Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry.
Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whenever you're joining us right here at Restoration Bible Fellowship from Texas. We're so glad that you're with us today, and I hope that you've had a blessed week. I can honestly say this for me has been a week of intense spiritual warfare. And so I am still recovering from warfare. You know how you start looking at your battle scars and you realize you're carrying a load. So when you pray, if you will, please pray for me that I can stand strong in the faith and deal with the issues that I'm having to deal with. I'm so glad that you're with us today. Please continue to remember Billy Parker as he recovers, Bobby Parker, she helps him recover, Lee and Kim Ball, all the ministers that we have, that we are in contact with, Zach Sizemore at Sloan Lake, Shane Calhoun, Isaac Walker there in Cleveland, of course, Billy and Bobby at Eaton Chapel, Caroline at Ringgold Church of God, Eric Satterfield at Jerry Street Church of God Sanctified, Greg Collins at Eastmore Church of God, both of those are in Tennessee, Brother Hill there in Cleveland. This touched them, Lord, bless them. We ask that you'll also continue to remember the churches in Phoenix, Billy and Shirley Raines, Greg Pratt at Life Mountain, also the ministers that we've met in other places, the ministers at Victory and Crossroads, also Sean and Michelle Brooks in Vegas, and of course Bishop Lee, who preached last weekend in California, that God will just continue to bless and minister to him. But what is your need? If you will, please feel free to always email me or let me know that what your needs are so that we can pray. We know how to pray for you. And I promise you that every morning that we will pray for you. We will call your name before the throne of God. Because we know that God is our sufficiency and we have Christ forever at the throne making intercession for us. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the omnipotent on the throne, the commander of all of your armies, of the host of heaven. And that when we pray, we have an advocate with you through Jesus Christ, who lets you know the work is done, the price is paid, and that you can move on our behalf. And Father God, we pray for all those who are battling illnesses, who are battling spiritual attacks, who are battling anything at all, that they'll sit at your table that you've prepared for them in the presence of all of their enemies and enjoy a meal with you. Father God, I pray this morning that you'll reach out. Anoint every preacher. Anoint me, God, to sing and speak your word, that Eric just gets out of the way. That although that I may be the sound they hear, but the voice they hear is only you. And Father, we're going to be careful to give you praise and give you glory and give you honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So needless to say, this past week for me, a lot of songs about home. Go home, run home, fly away home. Signature sound, when we fly away home, I'm ready to fly. But this song kind of spoke to me this morning. It says that you may call it heaven. Well, I call it home. Somewhere beyond the grave, there is a land, a place he went to prepare by his own nail-scarred hand. And for the saved by grace, there is a resting place. And in a few more days, it will be mine. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Some may call it dreamland. Well, please just let me dreaming on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. Someone said you can't go back home again. For things will never, never be as good as they've ever been. But I have good news for both me and you. When heaven comes into view, one glimpse and you'll know the best is yet to come. For some call it let me keep dreaming on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Or some call it heaven, but I call it home. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Or I call it heaven, but I call it home. I call it home. What do you call it? What do you call the place where you know that every question will be answered? Every doubt will be erased. And as Paul would say, now there remaineth these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he said, is love. And why? Because when I get to heaven, I won't need faith. When I get to heaven, I won't need hope. But when I get to heaven, I'll be forever surrounded by the love of God that has brought us this far and will take us all the way. Are you glad for that this morning? If you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 3. Start reading with verse number 7. Now, this is a story. As you move through Hebrews, there's a theme that sometimes gets lost because we focus on how the book is divided. The book starts off proving the superiority of Christ to angels, to Moses, to the prophets, and begins to move us into the idea of what faith is in chapter 11. But I would submit to you today, dear friend, that the idea of the life of faith begins prior to 11. So let's get started. Verse number 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as on the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. Verse 11. As I swore in my anger, they certainly shall not enter my rest. Now, this quote comes from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading from the Septuagint. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, or in the day of provocation, according to the day of irritation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years was I grieved with this generation, and said they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, this was the situation at Meribah. They had come through the wilderness. They were there. There was no water because, you know, it's a desert. Water, desert, big deal. This is when Moses, for the first time, hit the rock and water came out, as he had felt that he needed to defend the honor of God. But God says very plainly that the heart is the problem. The seat of emotions. The thing that, you know, you'll hear people talk about the body, soul, and the spirit. The spirit talks to the spirit world. The body connects to the physical world. But the soul is kind of in between the both. Your heart, your emotions, your thought life. He said, and so the first thing I want you to pay attention to is that the heart wants to lead, not be led. The heart wants to be in charge, not be led. Notice what he says. God says, we are his sheep. He leads the sheep. Yet many times we do it our own way. How do we know this? Well, look, Jesus gave many illustrations. The sheep leaving the fold, the sheep in trouble, the sheep gone, leaving the 99 to go find the one. Why? Because when he calls us sheep, you understand he's not saying that we're cute, cuddly creatures. He's saying that our eyesight's not too good and our thinking's not real smart, and we tend to get ourselves in trouble when we don't stay within eye view and earshot of the shepherd. The children of Israel were walking in a place, in a time, but yet their idea was, we know better than God. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, what's the first thing they do? They worship a golden calf. When Israel splits, what's the first thing the king does? He brings him a golden calf to worship. Because we want to be in charge. We want to be the ones calling the shots. That's why when you read Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He does the leading. He does the comforting. He brings out the table of plenty in the very midst of those who would do you harm. Why? Because he's God. And his rod and staff comfort me, because they're going to beat the daylight out of anything that the enemy wants to throw at me. The thing is, we don't like to be led. We want to be in charge. He is our provision and our protection, so we have to walk in his path and not our own path. This is further described in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God has given us a path to walk, and he has delight in that path, and our delight should be in that path. But the thing is, the heart wants to go here. The heart, you've heard people say, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. The heart will get you in trouble. The heart, your desires will drive you to a place God never intended for you to be, yet you'll end up there. The second thing about the heart is it wants to be the final authority. I know best. I know what's best for me. Or fill it this way. This fill-in-the-blank situation causes me to feel a certain way, so I must do, and we act out. We do whatever. We throw a temper tantrum. We act crazy. We do all of these things because the heart can get hurt, can get broken, and then we stand in the valley of the shadow of death. We are in fear. We are in faithlessness, and we begin to act in the way we want. Someone done me wrong, I'm going to get them back. Someone stabbed me in the back, I'm going to stab them in the back. Someone lied on me, I'm going to call them on their lie, and what we tend to do is we find ourselves not reacting as Jesus wants us to react and being the one that walks in carrying the Holy Spirit into the situation. He said, well, I have to defend myself. Absolutely. The Bible said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And it goes on to say that he will stand with you in court and he will help you in court. What that means is he's going to give you the words to say at the moment that you need them. So don't sit around and contemplate and conjugate and everything else that we tend to do to figure out how we're going to make our point and get our revenge and say, Lord, lay the letter out as Jeroboam did and say, Lord, here's what's being said about me. Here's what the enemy is doing. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle it? And sometimes God will say, they're not after you. They're after me. Let me handle it. When you get that word, take your hands off and sing hallelujah anyhow and keep moving forward for God. The heart will cause your mouth, this thing, to create a reality for you don't want. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth, either the good person or the bad person, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If your heart is filled with the love of God and his faith and his word, that's what your mouth will speak. If your mouth is full of hatred and bitterness and vitriol and nothing pleases you and you complain and you whine and nothing makes you happy and you walk in faithlessness as Israel did, how are we going to handle this? You brought us to this land that's full of giants and wild cities and we're like grasshoppers. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, what's God brought us into? And they began to murmur and complain that God had brought them out of bondage to kill them rather than God brought me out of bondage to bless me. Some of us are walking in valleys that we think are designed to kill us, and it's designed to make us what God intended for us to be. Can I just tell you, when the enemy ramps up spiritual warfare, he's heard something. Something has been mentioned in the throne room of God. Your name came up. And his idea, I'll prove to God you're not fit for service, you're nothing. But can I just tell you, if you'll go through Scripture, God brought Job out. God also, when he attacked the high priest, Joshua, and began to do it, and Zerubbabel, and you find that God says, put on a new robe and clean him up, he's mine. What you need to understand in the midst of what you're going through, what's in your heart will come out. If you are bitter and angry at God and the world, what will come out of your mouth is anger and vinegar and evil. But if, as Job, you say, even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And you begin to understand that God has you in the very palm of his hand. He knows you by name. But yet he's wondering why his children, why his people on a continual basis will run to the idea. We look at Israel in the wilderness, and I've heard many believers say this. If I had seen all that they had seen, I would not have been in the situation they were in. But yet we've seen what they've seen, and we're in the situation that they're in. And yet we run around and we throw up and we wring our hands. What shall we do? Rather than say, my Redeemer liveth. He's on the throne. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and I want to enter his rest. But he tells them here, because of your unbelief, you will not enter my rest. Some of you are going through trials and tribulations and you can't get any relief. It's because of your unbelief that God says, I can't bring you to rest until you trust and believe in me and have pistis, faith in the character and the person of God. All of this comes out of the seat of your emotion, your heart. The question I would put to you, as you listen, as you ponder your own life, what's in your heart? What do you fill your heart with? What do you think about? Do you read God's word? Do you listen to his word, to the preaching of his word? Are you singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Or are you still hung up on, hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song? You say, well, are you talking against me? I'm not talking against music. I'm saying, where's your thought life? Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now the word evil there comes from the Greek word poneros, which means disease, blind, wicked, and bad. So what the writer is saying here is don't let your heart become diseased. Don't let your heart become diseased with unbelief. You see, he said, encourage everybody every day why it's called today. Why? Because tomorrow's going to be its own situation. But we encourage each other. We help each other. We keep each other built up in the faith. Why? Because you can get a disease. There's some examples. Look here in Mark 16, 14. Jesus said, let me give you the background. Jesus had risen from the dead. Different ones had seen him. They'd spoken by faith and said, he's alive, he's alive. So he appears now to the 11, verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 disciples themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reprimanded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. Can I just tell you? They're sitting in the house having their pity party. Someone has given them a word of faith. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's alive as he said he would be. He's the risen Messiah. And yet their hardness of heart, their unbelief, I just can't believe it. Yet it is something that we do every day. Someone stands up, I was healed of cancer. I just can't believe that. We pray for somebody and they get their miracle. I can't believe that happened. Because our hearts have become diseased. A person that has a heart condition, an actual physical heart condition, there's certain things they can't do. You're not going to see someone with a bunch of stents, several open heart surgeries, bypasses, probably outrunning a marathon on a regular basis. Now, they may train for one or walk one. Excuse me. But what you're not going to see is them just running around and doing all because they're physically they can't. Someone with leprosy, there are certain things that they can't do. You have cancer. They tell you, before you can take your treatment, you got to keep your white blood cell count up. So you got to be careful where you are. So these diseases prevent people from doing certain things in their lifestyle. In the same way, a diseased body in faith will prevent you from praying in faith and seeing what God has for you because you've allowed the disease to get a hold of your body. So you need somebody to come along and encourage you, inoculate you, if you will, against faithlessness. In Romans 11, verses 19 through 20, Paul talking about Israel, you will say then, so he's talking about being grafted in, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. He goes, absolutely. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Why? Because Israel had already shown their unbelief in the wilderness. And so the Apostle Paul writing in Romans is saying, you stand grafted into spiritual Israel by faith. So don't be conceited saying, I'm all that and a bag of chips. Instead say, it's by the faith and grace of God I stand today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. For if we endure, that means make it to the end, we also reign with him. If we will deny him, he will deny us. Well, what does that mean? Very carefully, what Paul is saying to Timothy, what the writer of Hebrews is telling these former Jewish believers, is do not quit. Don't give up. Don't go back to the lifestyle that denied Christ, because when you stand before Christ, he will say, sorry, never knew you. The second thing that he says, he goes, we should be in Christ holding him as our confidence. Now, I'm going to read a long passage of Scripture. When I read it, you're immediately going to be like, a lot of people say, well, that's not talking about what, just let me get to the end of it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise people. You then judge what I say. Is the cup of blessing with which we bless not sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break not sharing in the body of Christ? So he's talking about in communion, we accept that when we take the juice, we are saying this symbolizes, it does not become, we symbolize the new covenant in Jesus' blood. When we break the bread, we symbolize the covenant of healing, deliverance, and everything that we have need of through the broken body and the finished work of Christ on the cross. Everybody go, absolutely. Dr. Stansbury, absolutely, that's what it says. Keep going. Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Look at the people of Israel, at those who eat the sacrifices, not partners, are those who eat the sacrifices, not partners in the altar. What do I mean? The food that is sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. No. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, demonia, and not to God. Now, what he's saying there, in these sacrificial things, there was a lot going on behind the scenes. They were worshiping, woo, they were doing all their craziness. And then he would say, so when you eat this meat, when you partake of this cup, when you partake of what they're doing, implicitly, you're giving a hat tip, you're acknowledging, hey, this is okay, this demon's fine. He goes, I don't want you to become partners with demons. Partners. Now, you're probably looking at me saying, wait, Dr. Stansbury, I can't be possessed. Absolutely. If you're a Christian, by the blood of Christ, you cannot be possessed. However, you can be oppressed. And you can be picked at, poked at. But when you become a partner with the demon, you invite the demon to come on. Come on in. So we have to be careful what we're partaking of. When you're partaking of both faith and unbelief, you've got a double-minded person. You can't make your decision where you're going. He says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? He said, don't be making God jealous because you can't make up your mind where your loyalties lie. What that means for you, what it means for me, is that when we, what we allow into our lives, what we allow to come in, are we partaking of Christ? Or are we partaking of the world? It becomes that the idea, I don't know. So basically what he's asking here very plainly is, where or in what is your faith? Now the word pistis means, it's always moving forward. It's based on the character and the confidence of the one that you've got the faith in. If you have faith in God, then you have confidence in any promise that he makes, anything that he says, he is able to do. If you have, if you don't believe that that is God, then that is not faith, that is unbelief. But if you believe the enemy has all this power, then the enemy will most certainly manifest it in your life. Look at verse 16. The time just gets away, doesn't it? For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter his rest because of unbelief. Okay, here rebelled. Who were the rebels? All the people that had seen the works, these are people claiming to be his people, and they were supposed to be walking in covenant relationship. We rebel when we know what God's promises, what God's doing in our lives, what he's trying to lead us to, and we're supposed to be walking in this covenant relationship, and then we rebel with unbelief, saying, I don't believe you can do what you say you can do, or you're who you say you are. That's why Paul would say, are you stronger than God? So what were the consequences? One, they could not enter the promised land, a place of rest given to them. Instead of finding life, they found death. And they wandered in circles for 40 years. Let that sink in. They never found rest. They never found life. And they never got where they were going. Why? Unbelief. Why? Unbelief. What kept them out wasn't sin. God can forgive sin. Wasn't a lack of evidence. Part in the Red Sea, the plagues, the manna, all the things that God had done for them when they fought a battle. God held the sun so that they could win. God helped as long as Moses, his hands were up in Exodus 17, they won. And we look at all of these things and we go, wow, look at the avenue. But we still don't believe God can take us out. Was it difficult circumstances? What makes you unbelieve? And when the doctor says cancer, or you get a write-up at work, or something happens and you're like, I don't know what to do. The circumstances are too tough. Well, you know, how do you respond? You either respond in unbelief or you respond in faith. Faith says we are well able to go up and take the city. 80-year-old Caleb, 80-year-old Joshua. Or are you like the other spies who say we can't do it? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants over there. They live in walled cities that we can't do anything about. We don't have those kind of weapons. And they begin to say, you brought us out here to die. When the enemy is coming in like a flood, allow God to raise the standard. When he said the gates of hell would not prevail, what he was saying was that we're not to be roped open and trying to hope that we can get one lucky punch in. What should be happening is the enemy is on the ropes trying to find somebody to tag out. He's in the phone booth dialing 911 hoping somebody will save him from a church that's marching forward. But the problem is we are living in unbelief just like our Israeli brothers in the wilderness, and we wonder why we're wandering around in our governments and everything that's going crazy. We don't have an idea. The reason we don't have an idea is we are still walking in unbelief. It was their lack of faith and trust in the God, Yehovah, that had proven himself faithful to his promises. When we get into Hebrews 11, you're going to see example after example after example of people who got a promise from God and said, I'm hanging on to that promise until it manifests. And we will find out some died and never saw that promise. But they didn't let go of it. Why? Because they believed God was faithful. My friend, I get excited. But where are you today? Are you going through a spiritual battle? Are you going through something and you just are you're about ready to throw in the towel? You've become diseased with unbelief that God can't fix this. Can you pray with me right now? Can we come into agreement? This is going to sound kind of corny, but just stretch your hand out as a point of just faith and contact. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Messiah, in the name of the one who was in the beginning, was with you, he was you, and Father, that word that you spoke brought everything into existence. That word that tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ. That word that tells us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That weapon that tells us you have prepared a table in the middle of our enemies. And Father God, I pray this morning that whoever is listening or watching will by now, in faith, make this declaration. I am victorious because my God is victorious. I am somebody because I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. I am more than a conqueror because Jesus made an open show of every demonic force when he rose from the dead. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? For Jesus is my portion, and constant friend is he. Let the devil hear your declaration, because his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And Father, I pray for those who are sick in body, that right now in faith they'll accept healing from your divine hand. And we're going to be careful, Father, to give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' precious and mighty name we pray. Amen. I know we have ran over time a little bit today, but I just hope that you got blessed, strengthened by the Word of God. Don't forget, next week we'll be right back here. Continue now, we'll be moving into Hebrews chapter 4, where the idea of His rest will be expanded upon, and we'll begin to talk about the Word of God and our High Priest. So invite somebody to like the page. Invite somebody to come and join us. So until next week, this is Dr. Eric Stansbury from right here in beautiful Texas, saying, God, go with God, let Him go with you, and may grace and peace be multiplied to you and your family. So until next week, Dr. Stansbury saying goodbye.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.